take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll be talking about giving. The message this morning touches on it, but it's, I think, more to the heart of the issue of giving. But I heard about a pastor that had a new approach to giving. He told everyone to stand during the offering, and at which time he instructed everyone to reach forward to the person standing in front of them and grab their pocketbook. Then he added, and he said, "Now open that pocketbook and give as you always wanted to, but felt you couldn't afford." And so we may try that one of these Sundays, except the person in front of you may be broke. All right, so it may be that you have to try a few wallets, and then some of you would get real familiar with that, and then we'd be visiting you later in the prison in that ministry. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says here, "And there went great multitudes with him," this is talking about Jesus, "and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage," that's an ambassador, "he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There was a hen and a pig, and they were approaching a church, and they read the advertised sermon. And the sermon posted on the board said, "What can we do to help the poor?" So immediately the hen and the pig were thinking about it, and they were talking about different things that they could do and different things they could give. And the hen suggested that they feed bacon and eggs at a breakfast. And the pig thought for a moment, and he said, "There's only one problem with the idea." He said, "For the chicken, it involved a contribution. But for him, the pig, it would be a total commitment." And so the story, the reason I start out with the story of the hen and the pig is we're going to be talking about that this morning. We're going to be not about hens, not bacon and eggs. Some of you are already going there. We're going to be talking about the cost of discipleship, counting the cost of discipleship. Everything comes with a cost. You know, for an athlete, they may decide early in life, or they may decide maybe as a teenager or maybe going into college that, you know, I want to be serious about it, but it requires a cost. Ask an Olympic athlete if there's a cost involved. With anything, there is a cost, and Jesus Christ is asking you and I to consider this morning, what is the cost of discipleship? So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're in our stewardship time. I believe this applies to it. Because, Lord, if the heart issue of discipleship is dealt with, then our stewardship is very easily given as far as in the monetary way. Lord, I would ask that you would meet with us this morning, deal with our hearts, help us to be concentrated on the passage and on what God wants for us. Lord, as always, do what I can't, and that is speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This passage is a dynamic passage. It's used a couple of times, kind of paralleled in the Gospels. But These words were spoken by Christ to a crowd who was eagerly anticipating Jesus taking over. That's why I think Jesus is speaking pretty harshly. Because as Jesus had come on the scene, this is later in the book of Luke. Luke, for most parts, is chronological. When you're studying the Gospels, Mark is kind of action-packed. If you notice that, there are some things that are action-packed, and you don't necessarily go to the book of Mark to find the chronology. But Luke, most believe Luke was a historian. He's pretty chronological. And so when you come to Luke chapter 15, you know that it's later on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they had seen a lot of different things. They had seen Jesus feed many people. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and call them on the carpet. They were kind of excited about this. So Jesus turns to these followers and he shows them or tells them that they have to count the cost of discipleship. And most of us sitting here this morning, as we were filing back, the ushers were filing back, there wasn't too many visitors here this morning. So we're talking to people that more than likely the majority sitting here, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have taken a step and you've followed the Lord in baptism. And at some point, maybe there is just a lot of excitement. You get all excited about following Jesus Christ. And then maybe a fellow worker, maybe a relative, maybe a friend came to you and they've been poking fun at you. You tried to invite them out to church. You were all excited. All right, I don't do Facebook. All right, I don't do Facebook, but maybe you have the time to sit there for hours and hours and hours on end and update that thing. And so you go on there and you update that Facebook account, and all of a sudden you got just hammered by all kinds of people. You thought this was a good thing. You were excited about the Bible. You were excited about God. And now, just like evil is everywhere. That can happen. But you know, part of it is we're not counting the cost of discipleship. Discipleship, and Jesus is, I think, talking to these followers, and I think it's very appropriate for us to take it and apply it to our lives, because I think, and this is true in America, and in America probably in the 70s and 80s, now in the 90s, 2000s, and 2010s, there has been this movement, and it's mostly charismatic driven, and that is called a prosperity gospel. And that is, if you follow Christ, everything is peachy. All right, and some of you, you may say, I don't even like peaches. All right, I'm allergic to them. Well, put in your thing. Maybe it's all roses. All right, maybe it's all blueberries. I don't know, everything's blueberry. Well, whatever it may be, you just thought, man, it's just going to be so lovely. Well, follow the life of Jesus Christ. You'll see that Jesus is a great example for you and I. And he gave it all up. And he came down to be sacrificed on an old rugged cross. And he wasn't treated very nicely. And so that's a testimony for you and I for us to understand that when we choose Christ, there will be a cost. There will be a cost. Martin Luther said this, religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And I think that's true. Another man speaking on discipleship at the close of his life said the question will not be how much have you gotten, but how much have you given. It will not be how much have you won, but how much have you done. It will not be how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed. Not how much you were honored, it'll be how much you have loved and served. And that is true when it comes to discipleship. Here in our passage, look at verse 33. This is the first condition. This is the condition of discipleship. So what is the cost? Counting the cost of discipleship, what is the condition? Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What is the condition of discipleship? The first thing is forsaking all. The condition is forsaking all. The theme of this passage indisputably is counting the cost of discipleship. Notice Jesus gives us a couple examples as he's talking to these followers. He tells them that there must be a determination, there must be a deliberation on your part. You are determined that I am following Christ and I have counted the cost. How does he give us examples? What he tells us about a man that's building a tower. Now, in the time of Christ, this is probably talking about a tower that was in a vineyard. Normally, in the Jewish area, even today, there are rolling hills and you'll see orchards and you'll see vineyards. Well, to help them not have people come and take and steal from the vineyards, they would build a high tower so that somebody could sit on top of that tower, stand on top of that tower, and look out, and they would watch the vineyard. That is probably what Jesus was referring to when he says, who is the guy that is going to build a tower? It could be that even these followers of Jesus Christ could look off into the field and they could see a tower being made. Jesus was very good at very current illustrations. If you read the Gospels and you study it some, you'll see that Jesus used current events a lot to help illustrate a story. And so it could be that there was a tower being built and it was halfway done. Now you think about this. Here is a guy that's going to watch a vineyard and he's going to build a tower, but halfway through, he realizes this is a lot more than what I expected. Jesus is telling you and I, when we get saved and when we sign up and say, God, I'm going to follow you, know what you're getting into. So what does that mean? I look at the scriptures. I study the scriptures. I understand what Jesus went through. I understand what Jesus is calling me to do. You and I are asked to do some great things. One of those great things is to take the word of God into all the world. We're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be testifying of God's greatness. He's given us the gospel. And so God says, hey, you need to count the cost, because when you go out, what did Jesus say? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so you need to count the cost. The condition is that we must forsake all. Are you willing to do that? Illustrations here. It talks then about a king that's going off to war and he needs to send people ahead and look and see if he can go to battle or not. Isn't that true? We would say a man or a general or an army would be silly to go off into war and not understand the enemy. Now that has happened in modern times over and over. It's happened to America. America has no clue what they're getting into and they just send guys off into battle. That's silliness. It means that somebody in charge doesn't have a lot of smarts, or he doesn't value the life of the people that are going. And so we see that in modern times, in modern history, and Jesus is saying, look at it and consider, forsake all. Prospective disciples were urged to count the cost for claiming the cross. What would the cross do? Notice in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I've said this often. I think I've said it from the pulpit. I've done it when I was preaching to the teenagers. Now, teenagers love that verse. They're like, oh, yeah, I can be a disciple, as I hate my mom. I hate my dad. My brothers and sisters are complete idiots. I'm right there. Lord, I'm following you. I love this. I love this, man. But notice when it says, and your own life. Oh, yeah, it's the same. Put it all on the same level. What is it saying? My life, in essence, is nothing. I forsake it all for God. That's what he's telling you to do. I am forsaking all of it. Even my own life is not important for the cause of Christ, because his purpose and his goals and being a disciple for him is the most important thing in your life and in my life. That's what discipleship is. It's counting the cost. Sometimes we're willing to put a little dollar in the plate. We're willing to put maybe a few dollars in the plate. But when God asks for everything, we balk at it. But everything should be God's. When it comes to giving, it all should be his. And whatever you want me to keep, dear Lord, let me keep. But all of it is yours. But most of the time, we wanna play Monopoly with God. Oh, you know what? Lord, I didn't pass go, so I can't give you any money this week. And we're trying to gather all of our properties, and we're trying to put our houses and hotels on our board. And every once in a while, we look and, you know what? I guess I have to stop at that community service or community chest, and I'll throw a little bit of 10% tax in there. And that's a misnomer. The other week we were out to eat and I was talking with Dr. Strauss. And it's interesting, people that really want to get into studying the Bible and almost kind of anti-tithe, they really don't even know the Old Testament. And some people that only want to do a tithe, maybe they say 10% and that's it. They've never studied the Old Testament. Because the Jewish people, they didn't just give 10%. Did you know that? Most people, when you study the Old Testament, when you study Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they estimate that the average Israelite gave 27% of his income. In fact, if you read in the book of Leviticus, and this is shown in the book of Ruth, farmers had to farm in a circle. It'll make sense to you when you read the book of Ruth next time, because the edges of their ground was left. They couldn't harvest on the edges. They left it. Right? They would farm the whole square, but they would harvest in a circle. The edges, the four edges, were for the poor. And they were allowed to go and grab whatever they wanted from the edges. All right, that was part of their giving. They're offering. And a farmer could say, you know what? I don't like that. But you know, there was a principle being laid down. And the principle was that if we are right with God, if I'm to be right with God, everything is his. Everything is his. So the first thing we see is the condition, and that's found in verse 33. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all. That is the condition. The second thing is the cost, and that's found in verse 26. If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So this one is very closely tied to the condition. The condition is that I'm supposed to be willing to forsake all for Jesus Christ. The second thing is, what is the cost of being a disciple? The cost is all of you. All of you. Every bit of you belongs to God. Now and there's a lot of people that want to get saved. And this is a big, I would say back in the 90s, maybe in the 80s, in the 90s, there was a big theological debate in our circles. It was called Lordship Salvation. And Lordship Salvation, I still haven't got a grasp of the pros and cons. Right, you can read it today and it's kind of confusing. And some of it was, and I understand those that were opposed to it, there was a lot in fundamental circles that were against lordship salvation, but the problem is that after 20 years looking back at it, most of those were anti-repentance too. All right? So the problem is, and what we mean by that, a lot of the people that were against lordship salvation were also anti-repentance, which is not biblical. And the reason is, they almost were easy believism or quick prayerism. And I'm not necessarily lordship salvation. I do know this, though, that when you come to God and you're not willing to give up your sin, then you're not really qualified for salvation. Now, you can like it or not, and there could be people in fundamental circles that get all mad about it, but I say prove it. Prove it biblically. Because Jesus wants us to turn from our sin. And that's called repentance. And in the same way, Jesus wants to be Lord of our life. I don't believe necessarily in lordship salvation, but I believe that Jesus Christ should reign as Lord of my life. And He should reign as Lord of your life. And that means that self was on the throne. I ruled. I did what I wanted to do. There came a point in my life, and there needs to come a point in your life, when all of a sudden you said, self, you're being removed. You're no longer the chief person in this building. This temple now is God's temple. And He will be Lord. You see, the cost of discipleship is that He must have all of us, not just a little part. And we don't like that sometimes. But what you will find is when you give Jesus Christ Lord and control of your life, you'll find that He does a better job. Now, how can I say that? It's almost silly when we think about it. All right, now some of you, this may be a new concept, but I believe in creation. All right, and what do I mean by that? I believe God created me. Now some of you, you were hatched, you evolved, and some of you are good proof of it. All right, I understand that. All right, we've got people in Congress, we've got people in politics that they have almost convinced me that they were evoluted. All right, they've been evoluted. I can almost believe it because you can almost see the historical aspects of their life. But I believe I was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Now, what does that do? If Jesus Christ can make me, He is my God, He made me. He took time to make each and every one of us. Then I step up, I get saved, and I tell my Maker, you know what? You know, you did all right making me. But I'm telling you what, I really am starting to get a hang of this stuff. Really getting good at this idea of living. And if you don't mind, I'll just take over. Now, some of you have done that. You've taken over your life. Because you accepted Jesus Christ. But then at some point, self was put back in charge instead of your Maker and Creator. And He made you perfect. Wonderfully. It says we're wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us just the way we should be. But then, I guess that wasn't good enough, was it? Because now, I am so good that, God, I know You're omnipotent, which that means He's all-powerful. I know You're omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. I know You're omnipresent, you know, which means He's everywhere at the same time. And God, I know I don't understand all of that I just said. But I'm actually pretty good. Isn't that what you and I are doing sometimes? We move God aside and we tell Him, yeah, You're all-powerful, You're all-knowing, You're all-present, but I know better. That's silly, isn't it? It's silly. And we watch people, we watch Christians that take control of their life, and you, as Timothy says, are shipwrecked. You wreck your life. You ruin your life. Because in your hands, it is out of control. Some of you have felt it. Some of you have experienced it. Some of you, maybe on addictions, you've experienced that and you've been out of control. My challenge to you is, why don't you consider being a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's past salvation to me. It's a commitment on your part. And the commitment is, the condition is forsaking all. The cost is that it will cost all of you. But tell me, is it really that much of a cost to give your life over to Jesus and say, God, my hands are off now and you can have complete control? I don't think that's a horrible cost. The Bible tells us we're supposed to forsake one's own self. Notice in the end of verse 26, it says, and his own life also. Forsaking possessions and forsaking ambitions. And what does that mean? It's saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. There are some of you that have been saved, and it's sometimes with young people, but also there's some that are older in here, and you have asked God off and on, hey, God, is there anything you want me to do? Anything you want me to do, but then you've never heard anything. So guess what you've done? You've stepped back in the driver's seat, and you said, well, God, I'm available, and I've got my assistant right here. If you ever need anything, just let them know, and they'll set up an appointment. But I haven't heard from you, so I'm just driving my life. That's what some of you have done. And you've headed your own direction and headed your own way. And I'm not just talking about full-time service. I'm talking about being a full-time Christian. Some of you, you think, well, they're called to the mission field, or you're called to preach, but I'm not called to do that, so God doesn't care. And that's a lie of the devil. Because God has a purpose for every life. That's the devil out there. That's the world. Because you know what? The world and the devil, they don't have a purpose. They kind of do. The purpose is to wreck your life. But God cares about every life here. Everyone. I don't understand how he can do it. But I'm glad he does, because he's God. But God knows every life here. Every life. Whether it's a 6-year-old that trusted Jesus Christ, or whether you're 85 and you have trusted Jesus Christ, every single person in here, God knows you. You know, as a church, we may not know everybody, but God does. And God has a purpose for you. So why wouldn't you trust him as a disciple? So you see, the condition is forsaking all. The cost is all of you. But notice, look at verse 27. We see the cross here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the cross? I believe this is sacrifice. I think it's interesting to note and think on this idea of bearing the cross. This idea of bearing a cross, the verbiage here is a continual action. So what does that mean? It means that the cross that God has for me, I must continually bear. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that God wants me to pick up and carry. And I don't think, if you go back to the Roman and Jewish times, and thinking about this concept, to wear a cross would have kind of been a strange idea during the time of Christ. Wouldn't it have been? I think of Jesus Christ, and he's talking to these disciples, some of them want to be disciples, and he's saying, you've got to bear the cross. Pick up and bear the cross. The only thing they knew about picking up and bearing the cross was, as we sing, it was an old rugged cross. It was a cross that was made for punishment, humiliation, and shame. It wasn't some little, you know, trinket to dangle around your neck. That's not what it was. It was something very shameful. It was something despised. And God tells them, hey, you got to bear your cross. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean an inconvenience. That's what we think in America today. You know, I'm bearing my cross. You know, I wanted a four-door sedan. Only had enough money to get a two. But Lord, I'll bear it. No, I'm sorry. You know, Lord, I'm bearing my cross. You know, yesterday I had to eat zucchini. I really wanted asparagus. But I'll bear it, Lord. You know what? You're a little off. Okay, some of you are like, you know, both of those were bearing a cross. Okay. But sometimes what we do is we think that bearing a cross is an inconvenience. I didn't get upgraded when I checked into my hotel. And I just had a standard room. So, Lord, I'll bear my cross. Oh, man, are you off? You're off your rocker. There's something wrong because that's not what it is. An inconvenience in our life is not bearing a cross. The cross is a mark of humiliation, shame. The cross we bear is a living symbol. It's a picture of our being dead to this present age. So some of it is that my cross that I carry is my separation from the world. Because the world looks at me and they mock. They mock because, oh, there's one of those Christians. It's mockery when we hand out a tract and it's like, oh, you're one of them. It's that shame. It's that humiliation. And in America, we don't face it that much. And so even some of the littlest type of shame, and we get all prickly about it. Because we haven't really been tried as disciples. And some of our silly, petty inconveniences, we go to God and we boo-hoo to Him. And we blubber and we complain. And you wonder why God can't trust you with something weighty. He can't trust you with something weighty because you're not willing to pick up your cross and bear it. I challenge some of you that are in public school. Grab your Bible. Carry it to class. Oh, they'll mock you. They'll scoff at you. But what you'll find is pretty soon they're just going to leave you alone. And there may be some humiliation, there may be some shame, but what's the humiliation and shame? Oh, they're not going to ask you to a drug party. Well, I'm thinking that's okay. Oh, now they're not going to offer me alcohol. Well, I'm thinking that's good. Oh, they're going to put on my locker, Bible thumper. Woo! Oh, how tough they are. It may be. We've had people sitting here. They've gotten saved. And they've had people kick them. Spit on them. Beat them up. Well, do we whine and complain? No. See, there's a cross that we must bear. A cross is humiliation, it's shame. But notice, lastly, the challenge that God leaves with us. The challenge is at the end. He goes through all this with discipleship, and it seems like he switches gears. But it's still in the context. Notice what he says in verse 33. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And then, right into the next verse, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's all in context. And so the challenge at the end to these disciple wannabes is don't be a half-hearted follower who's not willing to pay the price. As I was thinking about this passage and thinking about discipleship, you can read hundreds of biographies of Christians, men and women who made contributions to building of the church of God, battling against the enemy, and they were willing to pay the price, and God blessed them. They were people with salt in their character. And Jesus tells you and I that if we're going to be a disciple, we are going to be worth our salt as a disciple. Remember, we talked in the month of May on a Sunday morning, and we talked about the word salt. Salt actually comes from a word salary. All right, we get the word salary from a root word of salt, because Roman soldiers were paid in salt. So a soldier that wasn't worth his salt, mean he wasn't good enough to get paid. And so Jesus is telling you and I, as he closes to these disciple wannabes, he's saying, be worth your salt. Salt is a purifying agent. It's a preservative. Salt adds flavor to things. Salt is something good and different than in today's age. All right, we kind of have pure salt. But in Jesus' age, salt wasn't necessarily always pure. So if left out, salt could lose its savor. What does that mean? Salt could lose its ability to season things, to be used for good things. So what did they do? They just tossed it out, basically, and people would just walk on it like gravel, concrete. You know, just they use it out in their pavement. Salt. What does God want? He's looking for quality. Quality. And Jesus, he knew what he was talking about. Why? Because at this time, he started setting his face, the Bible says in the Old Testament, he was setting his face as a flint on his way to Jerusalem. He knew what it cost. Because he was heading to an old rugged cross where he would lay his life down for you and me. Jesus knows what it costs to be a disciple. He knows that it takes sacrifice. He knows that it's a commitment of everything you got. And he was willing to do it himself. And what he's asking you and I, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, are you willing to step out and be worth your salt? There's a little girl that grew up, a daughter of a missionary in Zaire, Africa. As a little girl, she remembers going to a celebration. It was a 100-year celebration of the missionaries coming to Zaire. After a full day of long speeches and testimony, an old man got up before the crowd, insisting that he be allowed to speak. Because he said, I'm about ready to die, and I want to give this testimony. He explained that when the Christian missionaries came 100 years ago, he said they thought that the missionaries' message was strange. The tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries. And this is how they did it. They slowly poisoned them all to death. Over a period of months and over a period of years, this elderly man said, missionary children died one by one. And the old man said, now a Christian, he said, it was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians. Those Christians had no idea what was going on. And say, oh, that's not fair. No, there's a cost to discipleship. It's going to cost you something. I can't guarantee you that it's going to be peaches and cream. I can't guarantee you that it's going to be a bed of roses. Oh, it might be, but it'll be filled with thorns. It could be hard. It could be that one of your children die. It could be that at work they scoff at you. It could be on and on and on we can go. It could be financial upturn. It could be all kinds of different things. But are you willing to follow Christ with everything you have? Because that's the type of discipleship God wants. He wants us committed. Because living for Him is more important than anything else in the world. Good or bad, follow Christ. Good or bad, as far as the world's terms, follow Christ. Rain or shine, follow Christ. You may not understand what's going on, but don't give up on Christ. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you something. Are you willing then to forsake all? Are you willing to give all your life to Him? Are you willing to pick up your cross? Are you willing to be worth your salt as a Christian? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Speaking to Christians this morning in the area of discipleship. Some of you, maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ and now you're starting to grow and you're starting to feel a little pressure. Everything isn't so rosy for you. And maybe you've said, you know, I'm just going to quit. My challenge is don't. Don't quit. It might get harder. I can't guarantee you it's going to get easier. It may get harder. Don't quit on God. Think about Christ for a moment on the cross. Think of Him maybe a little bit before that in the garden. Remember Jesus Christ on His knees. The Bible says He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then He said, "Not my will, but thine." Do you think the stripes that Jesus bore, do you think they didn't hurt? Do you think the nails going through His hands and through His feet, do you think they didn't hurt? Do you think the plaiting of those crown of thorns and they mocked Him and shamed Him publicly, do you think that didn't hurt? It says in the Word of God that they plucked His beard out. Oh, Jesus Christ knows what it means to suffer. But He stayed on until He could say what? It is finished. The little petty things that you're going through, is it worth quitting on God? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be disciples of Christ, willing to bear that cross, bear the shame. Help us to be willing to sacrifice like we should. Help us to be worth our salt. Bless the imitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. If God